Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. As we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, we are in chapter 10, a chapter that deals with missions. Now, as you may remember in the last two messages, we've seen the first 15 verses that specifically deal with the 12 men that Jesus chose for the first missionary trip, which was a short one, and the instructions that he gave that were specific for that journey. But starting from verses 16 and all the way to the end of the chapter, up to verse 42, the instructions Jesus gave went beyond that particular journey to their later journeys after Jesus' resurrection, and those instructions apply even to our day and age, as well as until Jesus returns back to earth. And these instructions have one theme in mind, persecutions that Jesus' followers will face because they obey his command to proclaim his name, to proclaim the gospel. Persecutions that all of Jesus' followers will face for following his command in proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel. Now, the subject of persecution is not a comfortable subject, especially in our day and age where we are being sold this false gospel that tells us that the Christian life is free from all trials. But as we will find out this morning, and Lord willing, the next Lord's Day, the subject of suffering, for especially suffering for Jesus, is a very important subject for those who seek to be faithful in obeying his commands. Since it's a lengthy passage, I will only be dealing with verses 16 through 31 for today, and next Lord's Day we will look at verses 32 through 42. So with that in mind, let me read verses 16 through 31. We'll pray and then look at the individual verses themselves. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verse 24, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than any sparrows. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, even in the midst of a passage that deals with the harsh realities of the persecutions that your people will have to face as a result of just bearing your name, we are also comforted in so many ways through this passage, especially when the very last verse that we just read, Lord, we are not called to be afraid, because you who care for the sparrows care much more for us, because we are worth much more than sparrows. It shows us, Lord, of your loving care towards all that you've created, especially even more for the ones that you have redeemed with your precious blood. Thank you for that. With that assurance, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will work through me and into all of our hearts, so that we will submit to these truths, hard truths they may be, but these are still vital truths because they come from you. And teach us, Lord, to submit to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in the first 15 verses, Jesus told the disciples that they would be given power to accomplish great miracles. Miracles like healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, driving out demons. Now the Lord just turns a corner and he tells them that their ministry will not be all smooth. It's like, you know, you're going on this high pitch and then, you know, suddenly you come crashing down. In fact, the words of Jesus indicate that it would be so rough in some cases, this is persecution, that it would even result in some of Jesus' followers being killed. In fact, these very same people, the primary audience outside of Judas, those 11 who received this message, would actually be killed for the faith, as we saw that a couple of messages ago. So what Jesus is doing is this. In verses 16 through 31, and next week, as we'll see beyond, he's preparing them. He's preparing these apostles to face the rejection and the subsequent persecution that they would encounter. So he wants them. He wants them to be well prepared and to go into the battlefield, so to speak, to put on these armor, to put on these defenses. And in that process, he gives them two truths that they should arm themselves with. Two truths that should always be on their minds that will help them to endure these persecutions and thus prove to be faithful followers of him. And by the way, those two truths are not just applicable or limited to them, because we too, like those apostles, are called to go and proclaim the gospel. We too will be facing this opposition because it's a hostile world, and we too must be prepared to face the rejection and persecution that come our way. Here are the two truths that I'm going to give to you up front, and then we'll look at each of those for the rest of the message. Truth number one that Jesus calls us to remember, it's this: expect persecutions. Expect persecutions. That's verses 16 through 25. And second truth that Jesus calls us to remember is this: don't give in to fear when you face persecution. Don't give in to fear when you face persecutions. Verses 26 through 31. So expect persecution, because it's going to come. There's no doubt about it. One way, shape, or the other. One degree or the other, everyone will face, everyone who's a follower of Jesus, living out a faithful Christian life, will face rejection and persecution. So expect that. And when it comes, don't be caught surprised, don't panic, don't give in to fear when these persecutions come. So truth number one, expect persecutions. I know it's been said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. That's what Jesus is doing here. I'm warning you beforehand so that when it comes, you are prepared. And that's exactly what he does in the very first verse that I read earlier, verse 16. Jesus states the reality of persecution through these words: I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Earlier he said, you ought to go to the lost sheep. Now he's saying, you yourselves are sheep going to the lost sheep, but also it's not just the lost sheep. Among them are also wolves. In other words, not everyone is going to receive the gospel in a friendly manner. You will face opposition. That's what Jesus is telling them. Sometimes the opposition will be so severe, you will even be put to death. That's why the picture of believers likened to sheep going to wolves. Because the one concern of wolves, or one goal of wolves, is to attack and destroy the sheep. So there's going to be opposition, and their desire is to reject you, and when possible, kill you. But Jesus does not stop just with the reality of persecution. He also told them the kind of mindset they should have as they step out into this world. Look at the second part of verse 16. Therefore, because I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now that's two animals that are kind of opposites. What does Jesus mean by that? Snakes are known for their shrewdness. They have the sense of cunningness to them as well, because Genesis 3, we first exposed to the serpent. But then you have, on the other hand, doves. Doves are known for their harmless behavior. They're kind of, they're peaceable creatures. What Jesus is doing is this: I want you to have the perfect balance between both. I want you to have the wisdom of a serpent without having the poisonous nature, without having this cunningness. And at the same time, I want you to also have the innocence of and the harmless nature of the doves. In other words, I don't want you to be naive, and yet at the same time, I don't want you to be cunning. So you have to have that balance. Be wise, and at the same time, be totally harmless. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, doves were also used as sacrificial animals if a person was poor. Perhaps there's this idea, I'm sending you out as a sacrifice for the gospel. I think Paul talks about, you know, I'm poured out as a sacrifice. I think we all, in one sense, are called to go out to be sacrificial lambs for Jesus in the process of proclaiming his gospel. So having talked about that, he's just preparing now. He's telling them in what spheres they're going to be rejected. He says, okay, sheep among wolves, that tells you you're going to face opposition. And then from verses 17 through 23, Jesus talks about four spheres in which this opposition is going to come from. First of all, first sphere of rejection involves expecting religious authorities to oppose you. Expect religious authorities to oppose you. Look at verse 17. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now, the synagogues was the place at that time. Remember, when you interpret scriptures, you always have to think about what it meant to the original audience. So to these original audience, to these 12 apostles, where they were living in a time when Judaism was basically within the synagogues, everything, and then of course you had the temple at that time, but the synagogue functioned like a little court there. All the people gathered together, they'll execute a judgment, make different decisions. What Jesus is saying is this: prepare to be rejected by the synagogue, and it's at that place they will also execute their judgment. In other words, when a Jew became a Christian, no longer will the synagogue welcome the Jew. They kind of put that person out. And as they put the person out, they would also execute punishment for having rejected Judaism. They committed a crime. And in fact, we know in Acts chapter 5, the apostles underwent this type of a persecution. Paul in his letters also talks about much suffering he endured at the hands of the Jews, some of that most likely within the synagogue as well, not just limited to it, but coming from them. Typically, the punishment that would be rendered would be punishment by flogging. And in the past 2,000 years, we've seen this persecution by religious authorities come true as well. I think about the Catholic Church that severely persecuted those who left that system to embrace biblical Christianity, especially during the time of the Reformers, or even the Orthodox Church too. Even they have inflicted much punishment on those who left the Orthodox Church to embrace biblical Christianity. Going beyond these forms of Christianity, false forms of Christianity, if you go to totally non-Christian religions, like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, even they execute a lot of punishment for those who've left their religions and become Christians, or even if they didn't come from that background, they still oppose those Christians who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, first sphere of rejection, he tells them and us to expect, will come from religious authorities. From today, we can even say from within the church. When you leave a church that is straying from the gospel, after you do the biblical procedure, you know, going to the elders and following all the protocols of the Bible, still when they don't turn, when you leave, you are going to face a form of rejection and persecution. The second sphere that Jesus talks about, where his followers are to expect a rejection, comes from the government authorities, from the governing authorities. Look at verse 18. On my account, Jesus says, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. On my account, or because of proclaiming my name, because of identifying yourself as follower of me, you'll be brought before all these governing authorities. And the book of Acts tells us that, doesn't it? Paul was frequently brought before these governing authorities, like Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And then later, he would stand trial even before Caesar, who was the emperor at the time. The man was by name Nero. Caesar was just a title. He was the emperor. And Paul was taken to Rome to stand before the emperor himself. So at that time, what Jesus is saying is this: at that time, but when they arrest you, verse 19, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: look, don't be afraid when you're going to be put into that spot. Don't try to prepare your defense beforehand. Because you're testifying on my behalf, Jesus says, I will help you. My Spirit will help you to speak when those occasions arise. And mainly, the idea of speaking there is to testify about Jesus so that even the emperors and all those Gentiles, they can all hear. That's the idea. Not so that you'll prepare a defense so you can get out. The idea of you will be given help, you'll be given what to say, is about even in that setting, you can testify of the gospel. I mean, even today, this happens. People, believers, drag before government authorities. Think of the blasphemy law that is so frivolously invoked in Muslim countries. And then the believers are taken to court and they're sent to prison. Sometimes they're put to death. Sometimes they're imprisoned for a long period of time. Even in the Western world where we live, think of those businesses that sometimes refuse, you know, to cater to gay couples. What happens? Some people even lost their businesses because the governing authorities have deemed them as doing something wrong, and because they want to stand to the Christian principles, they now face rejection and persecution. By the way, this don't worry about what to say or how to say, or that it'll be given to you, is not to be taken for preachers and teachers not to prepare for their messages. The context is about opposition, not going to a church. Preachers must study, must give enough time devoted to the scriptures, and then come and speak before people. So we have this rejection from religious authorities, rejection from governing authorities, and that's not enough. The third sphere is the hardest of all, where you can expect rejection, Jesus says, and that's persecution coming from one's own family. One's own family. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You know, it's one thing when people outside the home reject you. It's another thing when people inside the home reject you. Your own flesh and blood betraying you, even to the point of killing you for following Jesus. How painful that is. This is, in fact, Jesus will talk about family persecution later on in the same chapter, in verses 35 and 36, and we'll look at that at that time. But this is painful. This is hard. This is hard. And the early church felt this persecution. How so? When people left Judaism to embrace Christianity, the synagogue would kick them out. The synagogue kicks them out, their family also cannot have relationship with them. Why? Because the family is now tied to the synagogue. If they go with their son or whatever brother or father was kicked out, then they also will be kicked out. And it's not just, you know, it's not like today you leave one church, you can find another church down the street. It's usually one synagogue per town, and there was a lot of businesses, social relations, business relations attached, and you can have a lot of problems. Like today, the Amish, when they leave the church, they're cut off from family, they're cut off from their community. It's a lot of problems they face. Same way, they would have faced that as well. And yeah, this is happening even in our day and age, not just with the Amish, even with others. Think about when you leave a certain religion, you know, that your parents followed, that your grandparents followed. It could be sometimes a false Christian religion like Catholicism, or even the Orthodox that I mentioned earlier, or a completely false religion that does not come under the Christian umbrella, Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, whatever, you know. Even there, Jesus says, you will face the possibility of rejection and persecution. I recently read about a Jewish father, when his son converted to Christianity, conducted a funeral service because, according to him, his son was dead. I mean, we continue to read about, especially in Muslim cultures, Muslim countries, and even in some, we're hearing about that even in the Western countries, when a person leaves Islam to become a Christian, the family itself puts them to death. In fact, stories told about one mother when she heard her son left Islam to become a Christian, she had her other son go and put him to death. This is a mother putting her own son to death. Sometimes it's the father or the brother that kills the person who's become a Christian. It's hard to fathom such hatred, but Jesus warns us clearly here. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children will rebel. And obviously the fullness of this, we'll see it more and more during the tribulation times. But even now we see this. There's a reading about how this is so common in communist countries. A history of the people of Hungary. You know, after the World War II, they were basically imprisoned by Russian occupiers. And at that time, these Hungarians were forbidden to worship Christ, read the Bible, or pray. And what would happen is this. When the children came to school, the children would be questioned if they read the Bible at the home or if they prayed or whatnot. And if a child were to say yes, then at night, the secret police will come and take these parents away, never to be seen again. Some children who were older intentionally betrayed their parents. Maybe they were upset at the parents, so they intentionally betrayed the parents. And some parents also, when their children began to follow Christ, turned their children in. That was one of the reasons why there was that uprising in 1956 when the unarmed people threw the communist government out, but sadly, it was just a little later, the Soviet Union again invaded and reimposed communism. But these are still realities in many communist places. Now, as if these persecutions are not enough, from the religious authorities, from the governing authorities, from your own family, Jesus now adds a final sphere of persecution. This time, it involves persecutions from all other spheres that is not covered in that three that was mentioned earlier. Look at the first part of verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Everyone. In other words, to put it in simple terms, anyone who's not a believer, expect rejection. Expect rejection. Just bearing my name is enough to bring you into all kinds of trouble. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, agreed, not everybody who's not a Christian will attack us. There are many, many nice non-Christians who treat Christians very well. I myself am a recipient of many people like that. But the point of this passage is that we are to expect persecution from all angles, so when it comes, we will be mentally prepared. We're not to be caught off guard. If we are shown favor by non-Christians, thank God and continue to live out our lives proclaiming the gospel, and at the same time, expect the people who show favor to us today may one day turn against us. But Jesus says, when you live out my life, following my commands faithfully, proclaiming my gospel and living it out, and when the persecution comes, there is a responsibility, another responsibility on your part. That's this. Look at the last part of verse 22. You must persevere. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. These persecutions are going to come. They're going to come in different degrees, from different angles. If you live a life for me, they will come. When they come, I want you to persevere. There are no options here. You cannot cave in. You cannot give up. That's what Jesus says. The one who stands firm to the end alone will be saved. That's the idea. The Bible calls this as the doctrine of perseverance. This verse is not teaching that we earn our salvation by persevering. Too many other Bible passages teach us that salvation is by faith alone. And in fact, the entire Sermon on the Mount teaches us we cannot gain salvation by living the life God calls us to live. We pursue that kind of a life as a result of being saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by our efforts. No, the point here, the point of perseverance here is this. A God-given faith, a faith that comes from God, a God-given salvation, that one comes from above, will show proof, will outwardly show proof that on the inside I've received this by persevering. Persevering is the fruit of the root that is by faith. The salvation that's come in our hearts by faith. The faith is the root, and the perseverance is the root, so to speak. Those who claim to be Christians, Jesus says, true Christians will not totally abandon him. We're not talking about momentary lapses of faith here. Like, you know, Peter denied Christ. It was a momentary lapse. We're not talking about that here. If that's the case, no one will go to heaven. What we're talking about here is an ongoing denial, an ongoing pattern of life. Every time there is a high cost to pay, you deny Christ by your actions. You can say with your mouth, you can use all the justifications, but God knows. God knows. And there is a price to pay. If we consistently keep backing away, if we refuse to pay the price, then we are not truly followers. That's what he's saying. True believers will be willing to pay the price, even if that price is high, whether the pressure comes from outside the home or whether the pressure comes from inside the home. They will not compromise. Sadly, though, so many just give in, especially when there's pressure from within the family. They disobey Jesus as a pattern of life. It could be in the choices they make regarding marriage, marrying an unbeliever, or it could be in other things. Just to keep the family relationships, they compromise. But please write this verse in your heart. End of verse 22. But the one who stands firm to the end, this is not a 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 1 month journey. To the end, that person alone will be saved or delivered from eternal hell. But standing firm to the end in the midst of persecution does not mean we cannot take steps to avoid that persecution where possible. Notice what Jesus says in the first part of verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. In other words, if you're not welcome, if your message is not welcome, it is okay. It is okay to avoid that circumstance. Sometimes, obviously, we cannot avoid. We have to endure and take it, and come what may, whatever the consequence, we have to leave it in the hands of God. But sometimes, where you can, that's what Jesus is saying. It is okay to flee. I think of the Puritans, you know, who left their homelands to come to America so that they could practice the Christian faith without fear of persecution. They did not deny God, or they did not disobey. In fact, some of them that were slaughtered, they stood very firm for the cause of Christ. And then at the end of verse 23, Jesus says, truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In essence, what Jesus is saying is this kind of persecution will go on until I return. Some people think this happened at AD 70, but AD 70, Jesus did not return to earth. So it's very clear. This points to the end time during the tribulation times, where the Antichrist will ratchet up the opposition so much where it will be so terrible. But at the same time, God will be saving a lot of the Jewish people, and they'll be going into the different towns and villages in Palestine. But the opposition will be so intense, they would be still in the process of taking the gospel when Jesus will return. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. This kind of persecution will go on till I return. So, be prepared. Expect to face rejection and persecution as a result of that. Now, put yourself in these apostles' shoes. After listening to verses 16 through 23, the discouragement they would have felt. Perhaps they had questions like, you know, why so much persecution? I mean, why can't you protect us from such persecution, Lord? In anticipation to such kind of thinking, the Lord in verses 24 and 25 paints two relationships that was designed to help them and us understand why we cannot escape persecution. He gives these two relationships. The first one involves a student-teacher relationship. The second one involves a servant-master relationship. Look at verse 24. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, meaning prince of demons, another name for Satan, how much more the members of his household? The point is straightforward. What Jesus is saying is this: I am your teacher. I am your master. You are my students. You are my servants. You are my slaves. Look at what I'm going through and what I will go through in the coming days. if that is the path that is set for me before I get the glory of going into heaven and so forth, how can it be different for you? In fact, they will reject you much more. That's the idea. How much more? Says, so they're going to do that to you. Because that was the path I had to take. Suffering the first, glory later. Same thing for you. Suffering here, glory later. So don't be surprised, Jesus says, when you face persecution. You are not greater than me. You have to live the life I lived. And how did Jesus live? He lived a life of rejection and persecution for his faithfulness to God. And you and I must expect rejection and persecution if we seek to live a faithful life. That's why we must pursue this kind of a mindset. 1 John 2:6 tells us, whoever claims to live in him, that is live in Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in Jesus, have a relationship with the Father, live in them, must live like Jesus did. And Jesus lived a life of rejection and persecution. Oh, it's not rejection all the time, it's not persecution all the time, but we will face rejection. In fact, for 2 Timothy 3:12, we are told that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not just claiming I'm a Christian, a true Christian will want to live a godly life. And those who pursue that will be persecuted. So if you are not facing any persecutions, then a good question to ask is this: are you really a follower of Jesus? Are you really a true follower, or are you a fake? You need to ask yourself that very serious question. Or have you compromised so much and fallen so much in love with the world, you're no longer different from them? You don't even see it. That's a possibility too. You've just taken the world so much in, you are living in the world. So that's why the world is not rejecting you. Why would they reject one that seems to be like their own? Jesus says, those who want to follow my commands, those who are my true disciples, will expect persecution. Should have a mindset to expect persecution. So that's the first truth concerning persecution he teaches us in verses 16 through 25. It doesn't stop with that. In verses 26 through 31, he teaches us how to respond when that persecution does come. And this is how we are to respond, he says. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. Would you notice in verses 26 through 31, three times in six verses, Jesus commands us not to give in to fear. Look at verse 26. So, do not be afraid. Verse 28. Do not be afraid. And then verse 31, so don't be afraid. And then he gives three reasons why we shouldn't be afraid. Three times he calls us not to be afraid. And each of the times he gives a reason why we shouldn't be afraid. Reason number one is found in verses 26 and 27. We are not to be afraid since the gospel is something that cannot be hidden but must be shared openly for people to accept Christ and give glory to God. Has to be shared. Has to be publicly proclaimed. Look at verse 26 and 27. So do not be afraid of them. Them is the people who reject and persecute you. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. In other words, what teaching you get from me, what teaching you get from the word, don't just keep it to yourself. Don't be a secret Christian. Proclaim it out. Proclaim it out. That's the idea. Don't be afraid. Because unless you proclaim the message, people are not going to be saved. People are not going to be saved. Think about this scenario. You know, you perhaps came to Christ through maybe one person witnessing, or multiple people. God can use many different ways. Now assume, if those people who shared the gospel with you were afraid that you might persecute them and did not share the gospel at all, where would you be? Still lost in your sins. Still lost in your sins. I mean, don't get caught up with the election part. The Bible teaches that, but the Bible also teaches about human responsibility. Go proclaim the gospel. God saves the elect through means, and the means is through the proclamation of the gospel. Okay? Take it a step further. What are the people who came to witness to you? They got saved by people who witnessed to them. What if those people didn't witness to them? Where would they be? You see, as you start thinking about that, not many people would be saved. But God's intent is this, that He wants to bring people to Himself. And the means He uses are His people proclaiming His gospel, His good news about His Son who died on the cross for their sins and rose again and offers forgiveness. So the first reason why we cannot give in to fear is this. Eternal state of souls is at stake, and Jesus alone can deliver them from hell, and we have to look at that as a privilege of taking the gospel to them so that they can be delivered, and ultimately God gets the glory in the salvation of sinners. So it's God's glory is at stake. So we must risk it all for the sake of God's glory and the salvation of people. And then in verse 28, Jesus gives the second and perhaps the most compelling reason of all as to why we cannot fear people and deny Jesus. That's this reason. We must fear God. We must fear God. That's the second reason why we cannot fear people. Our fear of God must be more than our fear of people. But it's interesting when you look at it this way. Three times we're told, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But then, look at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's people who can just kill us. They cannot touch our soul. Rather, look at that. Be afraid. That's a command, by the way. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be afraid. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, have the right kind of fear. The wrong kind of fear is fear of people. Right kind of fear is fearing God. It's fearing God. Why? Because God has power to send both body and soul into hell. There, Jesus is using the word hell right there. Right there in hell. He's already talked about hell in Matthew 5. Again, He talks about hell. Here's the loving Jesus talking about hell. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Pretty serious stuff. That's why for those of you listening to this message, if you've not yet come to Jesus, I ask you, or Jesus is speaking to you through me, turn from your sin, accept the forgiveness He offers as a result of His work on the cross, His death on the cross for sins, His resurrection, showing that the price for sin has been fully paid and accepted. He's offering this forgiveness to you. Surrender your life to Him. That's the only way to be delivered from hell, because perhaps you're afraid. If I come to Jesus, what about my family members? What will happen to me? Friend, your family can only reject you and maximum kill you. But for eternity, only Jesus can deliver you from hell. So come to Jesus. He will give you the strength. He will give you the strength. Come to Him. And for those of us who by God's grace, not because of our own efforts, by God's grace have been enabled to turn to Jesus, let's continue to remember and fear this God who has control over both soul and body. That way, we will not give in to fear of people and deny Jesus when we are persecuted for our faith. A third and final reason for not giving in to fear, verses 29 through 31, and it's this. Don't fear because a sovereign God loves and cares for you. Don't give in to fear and deny Him because it's a loving and a sovereign God who cares for you, who loves for you, who watches over you. Jesus uses two examples to drive this point home. The example of a sparrow and the number of hairs on our head. Look at verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care or apart from your Father's will. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Point is simple. Even the smallest of birds, like a sparrow, at that time could be bought for the lowest of coins. For a penny, it can be purchased. But even that, God cares for that. If God cares for something that is so least, so tiny, so cheap, basically, not much worth at all. If God cares for something like that, and remember, Jesus didn't come to die for animals per se. How much more will He care for you, who's made in the image of God, for whom Jesus came to die on that cross, shed his blood, how much more he cares. That's the idea. It's a contrast from the lesser to the greater. In fact, the hairs of your head are numbered. I mean, who really cares if a hair falls? You don't keep counting. And of course, some of us would like to have more hair. But that's not the point here. The point here is, what God is saying is this, even that, I'm concerned. Every time I go to the barber's place, you know, which I'm waiting for it to open, every time I go, when there's hair fallen over there, this verse comes to my mind. Next time when you go, think about it. That's not just mine. God's got all the hairs numbered. What an amazing God we have. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you have a sovereign God who knows every little thing of your life, every little detail. So think about that. Ponder about his love. And even when the persecution comes, understand this sovereign God, this God who's in control of everything, is allowing it to happen in your life. He's ordaining it. So remember that. Everything that you face passes through the loving and sovereign hand of this God. So don't fear. So don't fear. That's the idea. That kind of a mindset gives us great assurance. Great assurance. And it gives us a different perspective towards death itself. Why? Because we don't need to fear death anymore. Death for the Christian is not the end. We know that. It's the beginning. See, for the non-Christian, death is the end of all their joys, all the mercy they will receive. Once that death is done, all mercy, all hope, all kindness of God ceases. It's only judgment from that point on. But for the Christian, all our sorrows, all our troubles, like that, ends the moment we die. Because after that, we're in the presence of our sweet Savior, being with Him in fellowship forever, rejoicing in heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no tears. So you see, when we say, what's the worst they can do to me? They can kill me. Of course, we don't like the torture. We don't like the pain. Nobody likes. I'm not saying we're not concerned about that. I'm talking about, we don't want to look at death as though that's the worst thing to happen to us and then deny Jesus. No, we got to look at what's beyond death. By looking at what's beyond death, it'll help us to counter the fear that we face for the temporary life. This life will go anyway. Why not this life go out, if Jesus wills, for his cause, to die for him? That's the idea. So three reasons we don't need to fear persecution. Reason number one, because the gospel cannot be hidden. It must be proclaimed publicly so that people can come to salvation and God will get the glory. So we are just means. We should rejoice God uses us to proclaim this message. Second, fear of God conquers fear of people. That's why we should not fear people, because our fear for God should be more. And third, a sovereign God loves and cares for us and will not abandon us even during times of persecution. And that should assure us to not give in to fear. So how then are we to face persecution? Answer, remembering two truths. Number one, expect persecution. Expect. Number two, don't fall into fear when you face persecution by remembering these three reasons every single time. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear. Unless we are willing to participate in the sufferings of Christ, we cannot participate in His glory. Let's give you one verse. You can follow with me. It's Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. You can turn your Bibles to that. Or you can listen along with me. This is what Paul tells in Romans 8. In the chapter about assurance, in the chapter about trials and persecutions, right in the middle of that, this is what Paul says. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's beautiful. We love to say, oh, I'm an heir of God, I'm co-heirs, I'm going to inherit all this. But then notice what he says. If indeed, it's a condition, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I want you to pay close attention to the way the sentence is structured. If indeed, it's a condition, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So if we want heaven, the pathway is what? Sharing in his sufferings. Sharing in his sufferings is the gateway. It's the doorway. It's the path. There's only one path, and that path has rejection and persecution. I got to be willing to walk in that path, because that's the path Jesus walked. And then beyond that path, the door opens into glory. I cannot say I'll come through the back door. There are no back doors. One way. One way. And that one way involves rejection and persecution. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Many false prophets have gone out into this world. In other words, suffering is the pathway to glory. That was the path for Jesus, our teacher, our master. And that's the same for us as well. So take an inventory of your life. After this message is done today, sometime pause and ponder. And you should be doing that all the time. The Bible calls it as examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Take an inventory of your life. Are you ashamed of following Christ and His commands in certain areas of life? Do you have some compartments in your heart where you're saying, I cannot turn that over to Jesus? Are you afraid your friends in school or friends in university might reject you because of your faith, and that's caused you to compromise and become more and more like them? Then you need to ask yourself, am I truly a follower of Christ? Are you afraid of your family or friends or co-workers because you think they might look at you as some weird person because of your faith in Christ, or that might cause more conflict and more pain to you, and that's led you to compromise? Again, what Jesus says, those who endure to the end, be saved. These people, the brother putting brother to death and all that, they endured. That's why they were put to death. If they compromised, why would their family kill them? They said, we'll come back to Islam, we'll come back to Hinduism. They said, oh, welcome back. We're not going to kill you. They got killed because they said, no, we will not turn our backs on Jesus. And we are afraid to say yes to Jesus because that might cause some loss. Folks, we have to ask ourselves, are we really, really saved? Because Jesus is really very serious in this entire chapter. And if that's not it, next 10 verses, he really forces us to confront the fact that following Jesus is hard, but it will be worth it. That's next time around. But if you've compromised in areas, repent. Repent. There's no other way. Don't make excuses. Come clean. Confess your sin to God. Come clean. Confess your sin to God. Tell Him you're truly, truly sorry from the heart. Ask Him to cleanse you with that one agent, and one and only agent, the blood of Jesus, that cleanses us from all sin. Plead with Him to give you the strength to stand up for Him. Don't feel pressure to give in. Stand firm. The Holy Spirit will help you. Remember, Jesus is very clear in this text. Only those who stand firm will be saved. You cannot conform to the world just for the sake of fitting in. Jesus does not give us that option here. It's not even up for discussion. He doesn't dialogue with us. He commands us. Faithfulness to the very end is the call. It's the call. And as I close, since it's Father's Day here in North America, let me address those who are fathers and those who, by God's grace, may be fathers one day. Okay? Fathers, I hope first and foremost you have turned from your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus. That's the first and foremost. I hope you've done that for yourself. And I also hope if you've done that, your life shows proof that you've truly done that, that you're truly converted, that you're truly born again, that you have truly repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ. And you know, there's one solid proof that you're a true Christian, is that in the context of this passage is how you respond to rejection and persecution, even the smallest of things. How do you respond? You just lash out because your pride is affected? How do you respond? To borrow the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:3, are you enduring rejection like a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or are you running away from the field as a traitor? Are you a good soldier? Are you a man whose actions shows that from inside he really fears God? Not outside. That's an answer only you can give for yourself. Do you truly fear God on the inside where no one else can see? The things you watch when no one else is watching. Or even sometimes watching with other people who may even claim to be Christians, things you ought not to be watching. The things you pursue in life, the words that you speak, do they indicate your claim to be a follower of Jesus, a
true follower of Jesus, do they indicate? Or are they a contradiction?
You see, no matter how the people around you respond, you are called to fear God. You are called to set an example. You are called to stand firm for Jesus, even if your entire family compromises, or even if one member compromises, and it will break your heart, whether it's one member or everyone compromises. You will weep, and you must weep when that happens. You are still called to faithfully shine for Jesus. End of story. That's what Jesus says. Faithfully shine for me, like a lighthouse. Keep shining in the dark night. Keep shining, whether ships go or not, whether people use that light or not, you keep on shining. That's what Jesus is saying. So I appeal to you, live for Jesus, my brothers. Live for him. Cling to him. And when you stand before him one day in the future, and you will find that all this rejection, all this persecution you endured patiently while on earth without denying your loving Savior will be worth it, because when you hear those words, "Welcome, well done, good and faithful slave, come into my presence, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you," when you will be with him for all eternity, it will be worth it. My brother, my dear friend, on this Father's Day, may your love, as well as my love for Jesus, rise to a new high, a height that it's never risen before. Let's commit ourselves afresh to following this wonderful Savior. Father, we are so thankful for this difficult message, but yet a message that we need to hear, because the world tells us, pursue comforts. Do whatever you can to numb any pain. But you're calling us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and come after your Son. Jesus, you are very clear in your words, Lord. May your Spirit apply these words into our heart in a way that forces us to search our hearts, and at the same time makes us willing to confess our sins, to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to want to turn from it. Lord, please break the power that sin has over us. Teach us, Lord, to move away from the propensity to want to sin to a desire to want to obey you, no matter the cost. Whatever we pay, Lord, how can it even come close to the price you paid on the cross for us? How can we ever repay you, Lord? What can we ever give up that even comes close to what you gave up for us? I beg you, Jesus. Help us to live for you, Lord.